Paul Hoffman will be reading our passage for today. So if you brought your Bibles, would you please turn to John chapter 12, verse 12.
John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. Hear now the word of God. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And the Jews, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey colt." These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. And so the multitude who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, were bearing him witness. For this cause also the multitude went and met him, because they had heard that he had performed this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came, and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and it dies, it remains by itself alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servants also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this world. Father, glorify thy name." There came a voice out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again."
Good morning. Two quick things. Paul asked me to mention that we do have scholarships available for the men's retreat. So if that $275 number feels too big, don't let cost be something that keeps you from the trip. There are scholarships available. We have, the theme is being men who are grounded in God's word. And we have Dr. Walt Russell from Talbot Seminary. He'll be leading us in our times of teaching during the weekend. So I want to invite you to that. One other thing, too, on the devotional, that little link that we've put, just an FYI, that is a two-year-old devotional. It's something that they put out 2 years ago. But I saw the theme, love to the uttermost, of this Easter week devotional. I thought that's kind of what we've been talking about for the last month. So I thought it'd be fun to do something that continues the theme of love. So that's why, if you go on that site and you're like, this is 2014, that's why. So, all right, so as you know, it's the start of Holy Week today, Easter week, and what we're going to do together is we're going to walk through Holy Week with Jesus. There's a moment on Good Friday where Pilate presents Jesus to the crowds. I think at this point he's already been beaten, I'm not sure, but he presents them to the crowds, and he says something. He says, "Behold the man, here's the man." And really, that's going to be our theme for this week. Behold the man. We're going to walk with Jesus through his final week before his crucifixion and resurrection, and we're going to spend time beholding the man. We're going to watch him. We're going to look at what's on his lips, what's in his heart, what is it that he's thinking and feeling. And my prayer for us this week, I just say it this way, my prayer is that we'd fall in love with this man all over again, that what's on his heart and mind, we would love that. We would worship that, and we would join him in the values and the things that mean the most to him. So let's together this week, let's behold our Lord again in a fresh way. Today we're looking at Palm Sunday, of course. Paul just read from John's account of Palm Sunday, and I want to ask that question, what was on his heart on that day? And what was on his mind? And how does he invite us into what was on his heart and mind? So I want to do two things. First, let's just talk about the context for a second of Palm Sunday, this occasion where he rides into Jerusalem. And then second, I want to focus in on his words and what he's calling us to through his words. So a little bit of context. You see it in verse 12 to 19. This tells the story. This is, of course, Jesus coming into Jerusalem for the last time after what most scholars think was about a three-year ministry, a three-year public ministry. He spent most of his time up in Galilee, and he's taken this journey down from Galilee to Jerusalem, and he's finally entering into the capital city. And if you didn't pick it up in the reading, there's all this expectation in the air, okay? There's so much expectation that these crowds have when Jesus is walking in. A couple events that bring about this expectation. First, there's an event that's about to happen. Look at verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast. There's a feast that's about to happen. You tell me, what feast is that? Passover, right? Feast of Passover. And that's about to happen. This is, of course, they celebrate how Israel, they were slaves in Egypt, and how God brought a deliverer, Moses, right, and his brother Aaron, and through these powerful miracles, led the people out of their slavery from their Egyptian oppressors, all right? And they're about to enter into the celebration, the memory of that experience of being freed from oppression. And now, you know, thousands of years later, you have Jews again who are also under oppression, not this time from the Egyptians, but the Roman occupation. You have these Jews who have been living under occupation so desperately wanting another Moses figure, another a Messiah figure to come and to free them from the oppression of the Roman occupation. And so there's this expectation in the air that maybe Jesus is that, maybe he's that Messiah. Maybe he's the guy that can come, establish his rule, and kick out the Romans. And so there's expectation in the air. The second event is an event that actually just happened a couple days earlier. If you look at verse 17, what event am I referring to? Right? The raising of Lazarus. So just miles away, Jesus has just performed what could be argued as the most dramatic of all his miracles to date. He's actually raised a man from the dead, a guy who'd been in the tomb for days. And Jesus goes to this tomb and calls out, "Lazarus, come out!" And he's raised, and people were there. They saw it. And so you've got all these people who have just seen this amazing miracle, and they're following Jesus into the town, sharing about this miracle, everybody, and all this expectations in the air about Passover and freedom and who this Jesus guy is. We've heard about him, and now, finally, he's coming to the capital city, okay? So let's look what the crowds do, and let's look at what they say. Verse 13, they take palm branches and they start waving these palm branches. Okay, this would be in that culture a sign of honor to a leader. Some of you this morning have already told me, "Where are the palm branches today?" We have no palm branches. I'm sorry. We do have some succulents, which is close. So picture them. They're waving these palm branches, a sign of honor to this leader. And look what they're saying, verse 13. "Hosanna," what does that mean? "Save now. Save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's Psalm 118, this great victory psalm of this procession of people going up to the temple worshiping God. They're quoting that. "Blessed is the King of Israel." Okay? So You got to put this in modern context. This has all the hype of like a political rally, all right? Or maybe even an inauguration of a new president. You got a picture in today's context. You got a picture of someone riding through the streets in a limousine, right? And all these American flags waving, people crying out, "Yes, change now, change. We've been looking for change," right? Whatever that might be coming through. It's got all of that kind of patriotism and nationalism. That's what's in the air in this moment. Everyone thinking, finally, someone is going to deliver us to bring this change that we desperately need, to bring economic prosperity, to bring these freedoms that we long for, to defeat our oppressors. So that is what it would have felt like to be there, okay? I won't make any comments about how we're going to feel when we get our next president this fall. But that's the feeling. The one thing Jesus does, which is interesting, is, of course, he takes this young donkey, verse 14, and he rides in on a donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah. He doesn't come in on a war horse, which is what you would expect of a military conqueror. He is fighting a war, but he's not going to fight the war that they think he's going to fight. And so he does this action that I think symbolizes and subverts their expectations. But I just want you to get a sense of what it would have felt like to be there, okay? So I want to focus in on Jesus' words in verse 23. And before I read them, I want you to just try to get inside his heart and mind in this moment, okay? Behold the man in this moment. What a deeply poignant moment this must have been for him to be riding in, to have palm branches being waved at him, this crowd of people being heralded as king, these shouts of joy and excitement, to be in that moment and to know what nobody else knows in that moment. And he knows this, that a week from now, he will be hanging on a cross and then he will be dead and buried in a tomb. He knows that, okay? Days from now, some of these same people that are shouting Hosanna will be shouting, crucify him, right? When they realize this is not the kind of guy we were desperately hoping he would be. And he knows that. I love this, the way this commentary put it. It captures just the poignancy of this moment. Jesus is hailed as king, and king he is. He moves majestically forward in procession to his throne, a throne constructed by his enemies, the throne of the cross. Okay, he knows the throne that he's going towards is not a throne, it's a cross. And so what a poignant moment to be praised with all this misunderstanding that people have. And he speaks into that in this passage. And I would imagine his words seemed very strange if you had been there and heard it. It wouldn't have made almost no sense. So let's read them. Verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, I think if they heard that, they'd be like, yes, right? The hour has come. The Son of Man, he's going to be glorified. He's going to be enthroned. He's going to be set up as king. Great. But of course, that's not the hour that Jesus is talking about. And if you know John's gospel, you know that throughout the gospel, Jesus talks about his hour, his moment. And he'll say, my time has not yet come. The time has not yet come. Well, finally, Jesus is saying, okay, now the hour has come. And of course, the hour that he's talking about is the hour of his death. It's the hour of his crucifixion. It's the hour of the Passover. And because Jesus has come to Jerusalem to reenact the Passover. He really has. But he's not going to play the role of Moses, which is what everybody's hoping for, to rescue them from Egypt. He's going to play the role of the Passover lamb to rescue them from the judgment of God. That's what he's come to do. He's come to play the role of that original Passover lamb. Most of you know the story, right? Where the Israelites, thousands of years earlier, were told to slaughter a lamb and to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts so that when the angel of the Lord passed through Egypt and destroyed all the firstborn males, that he would pass over those homes that sought shelter under the blood of the lamb. And Jesus is not going to play the role of Moses. He's going to play the role of the lamb. And his blood is going to be shed. to save these people, to rescue them, not from Rome, but from the judgment of God, to rescue us from the judgment of God, to pay the penalty that our sins deserve so that we can experience forgiveness and freedom and life. That's the hour that has come for him, to be that Passover lamb. And so he starts in verse 24 saying some very strange things, I think, at least in that context. He starts talking about agriculture, which seems strange to me. Verse 24. I tell you the truth, that is in the original, truly, truly. Anytime you hear truly, truly, that's Jesus' way of saying, pay attention to what I'm about to say. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. There are some grains of wheat, okay? And Jesus is saying something interesting about a kernel of wheat. He's saying, if you want this thing to produce, you have to do something that might feel very unnatural. You have to kill it. You have to take this little thing. You have to bury it. You have to lose it in dirt. And you have to let it sit out in the cold and the dampness. That's a very counterintuitive thing to do to something so small. You have to lose it, kill it, bury it. But if you do that, this amazing thing happens from this little seed. It can become an entire crop. It can produce literally thousands and thousands of seeds. Now, if you don't believe that this is true, I'll tell you, I know from experience that this is true, okay? So, we bought a house a couple years ago, or about a year and a half ago, and we have some raised garden beds in our backyard, and I have a package of mammoth Russian sunflower seeds, okay? On the back it says, tall stalks with huge flowers make this a most unusual garden flower, okay? We've had this for 2 years, and this is a crock. This has not done a darn thing in 2 years, okay? Now, it's been sitting on a shelf in our kitchen for 2 years, but there's lots of seeds here, and nothing has happened, okay? I've got another package. This one is open. It's a little dirty, and this is sweet corn. And we took some out of this package last spring, and we killed them. We buried them in dirt, and then they got some water, and they produced this wonderful harvest in this little bed. We got about 10 stalks and all this great corn that we got to go out there and pull off and shuck together and boil and eat, this great harvest. It was a really fun thing. So I know from experience that Jesus is telling the truth about seeds. If you didn't know that, the temptation would be, with one of these little guys, to keep it safe. I mean, if I want to hold on, the temptation would keep it in a nice, warm place on a shelf. Or you can do something that feels counterintuitive. You can lose it in dirt. You can give it away to the ground. And if you do that, literally an amazing miracle takes place. And Jesus is, of course, referring to himself in this moment, right? He's saying, I'm the seed that needs to die, that needs to be buried in the ground. The temptation for me right now would be to protect my life, to keep it safe. The temptation in all this praise would be to be the king that everybody wants me to be right now. I'm tempted to do that, to come in, to use my power, to kick out the Romans, to be praised. That is the temptation for me. But if I do that, people will be excited for like a couple months, but they'll still be stuck in their sins for eternity. And so I'm going to do something completely different. I'm going to fall to the ground and die. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to pay the penalty for everyone's sins. And my death will bring out this great spiritual harvest of life. If I let my seed die, it will produce all these other seeds. And when you think about the idea of one seed producing so many seeds, think about the people we have in this room right now. Who are the seeds that were produced by this one seed? You and me. we are the seeds that have been produced from the death of this one seed, along with the millions, literally millions of Christians in the last 2,000 years. This one seed chose to die, and he has produced spiritual life for so many. He has reaped a harvest of life for so many people. That's why, if you look back at verse 23, that's why he can refer to his death as his hour of glory. I promise you, there is nothing glorious about a crucifixion, okay? It is the most humiliating, painful, shameful, embarrassing, exposing way to die. It's utterly degrading. There's nothing glorious about it. But he can refer to his death on a cross as his great hour of glory because it's in that moment, through his death, that he brings life, forgiveness, freedom for so many people. He's producing this harvest through his death. And so he can refer to it as his hour of glory. And of course, that hour, that's not the only hour he chose to die for the life of other people. You think about it, his whole life from birth to death was about dying to give life to other people. I mean, every day he chose to die to his own comforts, his own status as God, his own reputation at times. He constantly let go of those things so that he could give life, so that he could heal and serve and love and teach people. His whole life was about being a grain of wheat that falls and dies in order to give life to other people, constantly giving himself away for the sake of others. And then in verse 25 and 26, having talked about himself, he now invites us into that same kind of life. Okay, let me read these words. The man, verse 25, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Let's start with verse 26, okay? He's basically saying, where I am, there my followers will be. If you want to serve me, I'm calling you into the same kind of life. I want you to be a seed too. I want you to die to your own interests, your own comforts, your own reputation, your own status for something bigger, for God's glory and for the life of other people. If I'm going to be here, and you want to follow me, you got to be here too. Now, where he's going is a cross, okay? So he's inviting people on that journey to the cross. And if you think about his original hearers, his 12 disciples, 10 of them, 10 of the 12 actually follow him in that journey and die. 10 of them are martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ, for giving their lives over to him and to the glory of God. They did become these seeds who literally died, but their deaths produced such a harvest of life. And if you read the book of Acts, you can't get away from this harvest of people coming to faith as they watch the sacrificial love and service and passion that these men and the women who were with them had for Jesus Christ. Their deaths produced this amazing harvest. And that harvest goes on today, 2,000 years later. And Jesus, the call for us is still the same. I want you to follow me in this life of giving your life away in order to produce life in others. Daily dying to your own interests, your own comforts, your own status and reputation in order to serve me, in order to serve one another. Now, in 21st century America, most of us are not going to be executed for our faith in Jesus Christ, right? But there's still these daily moments we have, these daily decisions every day where we get to choose, will I choose to be like this seed that falls to the ground and dies for the sake of God's kingdom, for the sake of other people, or will I try to keep myself safe? Will I try to preserve my life? Will I be the sunflowers on the shelf? Am I going to live my life that way, or am I going to be that corn that produced this great harvest? Let me give you a couple examples here. You guys still with me here? Okay, let me give you some practical examples. Opportunities we have every day to die to something for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the harvest. We have opportunities to die to our reputation every day. So I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Maybe you're having a conversation with a neighbor on your street, okay? And you're just having a good conversation in the front yard. And at some point, the conversation turns a little bit more serious, or maybe they bring up something that's a little more personal. And you have this moment of whether you're going to go there or not, right? And I don't mean whether you're going to try to, you know, convert them or something like that, but I just mean whether you're going to share a bit of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ to them or not. And there's that voice in you that wants to do that, yes, but then there's that voice that says, ah, like, how's this, this is going to, what if this doesn't go well? I live next door to this person. What are they going to think of me? I don't know what they think of Christians in general. So there's this desire to preserve and hold on to maybe the reputation I have with them, the way they think about me. And I have this choice. What am I going to be? Of course, in Orange County, we have moments every day to die to this materialistic pursuit that most of us are running on because we're part of this culture. And many of us in this room have built up a lot of wealth. All of us have, relative to the rest of the world. And yet there's all these needs out there in the world, kingdom causes that require financial help. And so every day we have an opportunity. We can say, am I gonna die to a certain trajectory financially that I would love my life to have for the sake of others, for the sake of producing life in others? Am I willing to start giving in such a way that it actually might cost me something? That actually I might have to make some lifestyle decisions or cutbacks in order to give to the things that God's calling me to give? Or will I preserve that trajectory that I want because that feels safer or better? We can die to comforts all the time. It's hard not to think about people like Moffat and Doreen Zimba, who most of you know, who grew up in Zambia and then got educated in the States and then have gone back and started a university called North Rise in Zambia. And I just think, what's it like to literally grow up in the bush in Zambia and then to come to America to do higher education and to see all, to see the different life that is available to you and then to choose to go back? You know, that's what you said you're going to do, but how often does it happen? People say we're going to start something, they go out overseas to get educated, and they end up staying overseas for the rest of their lives. Very understandably so. But what's it like to say, no, I'm going to die to the amazing opportunities I have here in order to serve my home country, the people I love? There's a death for the sake of others. Here's a shameless plug for Sunday school teachers. We can die to our own comforts, our own conveniences. I don't want to be at church for 4 hours on a Sunday morning. I like the two-hour version. But there's children who need to be loved and taught the gospel. And does that mean I go to two services? I go to one service to receive and I go to one to give? In our culture, that feels like a pretty big sacrifice, especially if it's like for 3 months in a row or 9 months in a row. Relative to crucifixion, it's not so bad. But it's a real sacrifice. I mean, we feel that, right? All right. End of shameless plug. Every situation really is an opportunity. Am I going to be that seed on the shelf, or am I going to be that seed that's buried for the sake of something bigger? And as I talk like this, I mean, if you feel it right, if you feel Jesus' words right, there's something kind of scary about this, right? There's something very, at least for me, there's something very personally challenging. As I think about this seed and harvest analogy, I'm like, I like this, Jesus, you be the seed, I be the harvest, okay? That, I like that. Let's let that chain of seed and harvest end with me, right? So you pour out, you give, you sacrifice, and I absolutely love receiving from that. The forgiveness I've received from you, the grace I've received from you, I really like that. So can we set up a scenario where you give and I receive, and then I kind of hold on to this life that is comfortable and predictable and safe, because that would work. I like that setup really well. And I think Jesus would just say, yeah, but there's a harvest to be had. There is a harvest, and I'm inviting you into this. And here's how harvests work. A seed has to fall and die and grow, but then those seeds have to fall and die and grow for the harvest to keep coming. You can't stop the chain. There's this harvest to be had. There's so many people in the world who desperately need to be loved and served and given hope and told about my gospel and the truth. And I know it looks scary. I know it's scary. I know it's uncomfortable, but it's really the only life there is to live. I mean, it's really the only opportunity you have to live life that is truly life. And that's kind of what he says. If you look at verse 25 again, the man who loves his life will lose it. He's saying, if you love your life in this world, meaning if you try to keep it safe, if you try to be that seed on the shelf and you think my life is about just gathering comforts and wealth and reputation for myself, you can try to live that way, but here's the irony. You might think that's safe, playing it safe. If you live that way, you will lose your life for all eternity. But if you, it goes on, if you hate your life, meaning if you give away your life to others, you will save it for all eternity. See, to hold on to your life shows me you don't even understand what my kingdom's about, and you're not even part of my kingdom. You live that way, you will lose your life for all eternity. If instead you get you're part of this harvest, you give your life away to me and others, you will find it for all eternity. So I'm redefining what true safety is for you. You could not be safer than when you're spending your life giving away to others. That's the most secure place you can possibly be when you think about eternity. So join me in my harvest and find your life. Now, I don't know how this strikes you. This is, I know, pretty familiar territory for most of us. I want to leave you with Jesus' words at the end of this passage in verse 27, okay? I want you to consider these two alternatives. Verse 27, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Okay, he's really troubled. He knows that the crucifixion is going to be brutal. What am I going to say? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus is walking into Jerusalem with all this shouts of victory and praise, and there are two options before him. One, save me from this hour. Save me from the cross. And the other option is this, no. Father, glorify your name. I want your name to be glorified. Whatever that means for me, I don't know, but I want your name to be glorified. And I just want to leave you with, really, those are two ways to live a life. One way to say, Father, save me. Save me. Protect and keep my life the way I want it is. And I just want to say, this is how so many people in our country live their Christian lives, okay? They accept the truths of Christianity, but the fundamental goal of their lives remains unchanged. And here's the goal, my personal happiness and fulfillment. That is what I long for, and that is what I pursue. And now that I'm a Christian, God becomes a part of that pursuit. I bring God in to say, Lord, would you fulfill my life even more? Would you give me even more happiness? Lord, protect my business, protect my family. Lord, protect my health. You know, make my life. Come and join me in this goal I have for personal happiness and fulfillment. That's one way, and a ton of people live that way, and you can live that way, and that is a very respectable life, and no one will criticize you for that life around here. Or you can live another way, which is this. Father, glorify your name. God, when you encounter me, when I came to know you, the fundamental goal of my life changed because something became more important to me than me. You and your glory. That people would know you, that people would recognize what a great God you are. That became the goal of my life. So, Father, use my life for your goal to glorify your name, because that's my deepest desire. See the differences? One is about me and my goals. One is about God and God's goals. Save me or glorify your name. And every single situation you walk into every day of your life, okay, I'm going to stop preaching a second. We're going to start singing songs. That situation right there, for example, every situation affords you those two opportunities. Either Father, save and protect me, or Father, use me to glorify your name. Which is to say, die for the sake of the harvest or remain a seed sitting on a shelf. So I invite you to behold the man as you consider those two opportunities. Behold Jesus in the decision that he made. And I'm so grateful that he made that decision. And so let's fix our eyes on him and let his example inspire us. Let me leave you with these words from Hebrews 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Okay? He saw the death that had to happen, but there was a joy that was set before him. And that joy, I think, was this: the Father's glory and you and me and us receiving life. And so he died to produce a harvest. So he invites us into that harvest. Let's pray. Well, Lord, this morning, would you just make yourself known to us again? Your heart for the Father, your heart for us, your love for us, and your willingness to die, literally, that we might have life. We need to know that. We need to experience that. We need to be reminded of it. So impress that into our minds and hearts. And I pray that you would call us in whatever small or large ways you've prepared for us to step into that same life of dying to our own needs and interests in order to live for your glory, in order to serve others. And I invite all of you, let's just take, you know, 20 seconds. Maybe consider something in your life right now. Something where you are, you're tempted to play it safe, to preserve, to keep safe your own comforts, your own independence, your own wealth, your own image in other people's eyes, and where God might be calling you, you know, just let that go for something so much bigger than yourself. So, you know, maybe God wants to bring to mind a particular situation where he's calling you into that kind of abandonment for something greater than yourself. Let's just spend a minute and then we'll sing some songs.